If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we left off with verse 8. So we've seen so far Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer. And much of their teaching we see revolved around myths and endless genealogies which promoted controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command, we are told, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul tells us some have wandered away from sound doctrine and turned away to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but Paul says they don't even know what they're talking about. Paul now states that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, as we continue our study through Timothy, help us to realize that there is a true gospel, and then there is false doctrine. And there is so much teaching in the world today that wants to draw you away from sound doctrine. But as we study Timothy, help us to be able to glean from this what you expect of us out of our lives, and how we are to make sure that we follow sound doctrine and don't get caught up in myths and genealogies and certain things about the law that have nothing to do with faith. Be with me this morning as I preach. I pray that you would help me to do so in a way that is understandable and in a way that we can just apply it to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 8, Paul says, "But we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now, first, we notice Paul states the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing evil about the law. The law actually provides guidelines for godly living. It reveals how we are to live in relationship to God. It reveals God's purpose and his will for mankind. The law has a specific purpose in God's plan of redemption, and that is to expose sin for what it is, to reveal the punishment for breaking the law actually leads to death of the lawbreaker. Death includes separation from God, and in order to gain life through the law, we are told it must be obeyed perfectly. To break just one law makes you guilty of breaking all the laws. The law reveals that we stand condemned, that we are lawbreakers before God, and we are under the penalty of death and separation from God. It reveals we can do nothing to escape the penalty the law brings. It condemns us. The law shows us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our way back to God by trying to be good. And those who break the law cannot claim to be a good person because they are lawbreakers. Now, it's interesting when someone thinks of themselves as a good person or calls others a good person, they do this by actually comparing people to people. But if they were to compare themselves to the law of God, they would find out that they're not good people by God's standards. The law given under the old covenant prepares us for the gospel message of grace under the new covenant. In Romans 7:14, Paul says, "We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." So the law is good, but the law cannot save us. It can only condemn us as what we are, slaves to sin. Galatians 3:21 says, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that can impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. There would have been no need for the new covenant. But the law doesn't reveal to us how we can be righteous as far as gaining righteousness. So does the giving of the law contradict God's promises? Does it contradict the new covenant? God promised to provide us a Savior who could provide forgiveness and save us from the penalty of sin. Now, the law is not opposed to God's promises. It prepares us for the fulfillment of God's promises, because right from Genesis, we can see that he promised one day there would be a seed for which he could provide salvation. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, it's all about Jesus. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul tells us that the law is not made for the righteous. In other words, the law is not for those who by grace have been saved by faith in Christ. It's for all those who stand in opposition to God and who live contrary to the law of God. Paul gives examples of those who the law is for, and I'm not going to go into a description of what all these are, but I think you have a good understanding. This is what the law is for. It's for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinner, the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, those who defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. So the improper use of the law is merely this. The improper use of the law is teaching in a way that makes others think that they can earn their salvation, which they cannot, or that by keeping the law, you can somehow maintain your salvation. The law does not teach that. You can neither earn or maintain your salvation by obeying the law. So the proper use of the law is to use it in a way that makes it known to those who are not saved that they are lawbreakers in need of salvation. So a salvation that can only come by grace through faith in Christ. And this is what Galatians 3, beginning in verse 22, says, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. The gospel does what the law could not do, and that's free us from the bondage of sin. Our ability to obey God does not come through the law. It comes through grace. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who writes the laws of God on our hearts, or on the hearts of those who are saved, and enables them to obey God. Having been led to Christ, those who are saved are no longer under the law or have a need for the law. To put it simply, the law could neither save us or enable us to obey God. Grace does what the law could not. It saves us and enables us to obey God. Those Christians who run around trying to force other Christians to submit themselves to obeying the laws in order to be able to maintain righteousness do so because they are ignorant of the difference between the law and grace. They're clueless. God gave his law to reveal sin, not to make us righteous. Idle speculation and meaningless talk over things like festivals and food and drink does nothing to edify the body of Christ or encourage godliness, which comes by faith, not by law. So Paul ends, and anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound can be translated health here. It can mean health, to be well in body. Sound doctrine makes one healthy spiritually. It promotes godly behavior. Unsound doctrine makes one spiritually sick. It promotes ungodly behavior. Verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So sound doctrine here is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So unhealthy doctrine, that which makes one spiritually sick, is any teaching that is contrary to the glorious gospel. The gospel manifests and reflects the full glory of the blessed God. Now, by calling God blessed, what it reveals to us is that all blessings reside in the Lord, and all blessings proceed from him. So God, all blessing is in him. All blessings proceed from him. See, the gospel message here, Paul says, was entrusted to Paul, who then faithfully passes it on through his teaching. So any teaching that is contrary to that of what Paul is teaching would be classified as false doctrine, because what Paul teaches is what he received from the Lord himself. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So as Paul continues to write, he pauses to thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, who has enabled him and counted him faithful, or probably better translated, trustworthy, to be used in the ministry. See, as we look at this, Paul is not implying that he was faithful, or somehow he was trustworthy enough, and that led Jesus to place him in the ministry. He is actually amazed here that Christ would even consider entrusting the ministry to him, someone like him in the first place. Why would Christ empower and entrust Paul with preaching the gospel, considering he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? So perhaps one reason for bringing this past event up in his life is due to his having just told the church that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And before his conversion, Paul himself could be considered a good example of how not to use the law, the improper use of the law, in a way that will harm those within the church. Now, Paul is looking back to who he was before Christ saved him. Paul was once the greatest enemy of the church. He was a blasphemer because he denied Christ. He refused to believe that Christ was the Messiah and that he was resurrected from the grave. As a Pharisee, he took it upon himself to do everything in his power to destroy the church. He used every means of persecution and violence to force believers to deny Christ. He had believers beat, he had them imprisoned, and he even had some of them put to death. And of course, we know that it was on his way to Damascus that Christ personally appeared to Paul and confronted him. Paul was saved through this experience and was commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. Paul said he obtained mercy because he did what he did out of ignorance. And Paul was a great man as far as Pharisees and religious leaders go. And as a Pharisee, Paul actually thought he was doing God a favor by seeking to eliminate the church. By Paul's understanding, this new religious sect was nothing more than what we would classify as an occult today. It was an occult to him. He zealously, in his ignorance, believed that he was preserving both Israel and the law from corruption. Paul tells us the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus toward him. In other words, God's grace superabounded in dealing with him. One of the last people I would think that God would save would be Paul. But he said it superabounded, his grace. It was God's grace that produced faith and love in Paul's life. Paul said he was a man of the law, but he certainly didn't have faith and he didn't have love. But yet when Christ touched him, see, grace that was shown toward him in Christ. So this was neither something the law or myths or endless genealogies could do for Paul. See, the only thing that could change Paul was grace. That brought change in his life. And it's the same way with us. The law can't change us, and it never will. It can't cause us to have faith. It can't cause us to love people. That takes the grace of God at work in our lives. That's what changes us. Verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul tells us this is a true statement. You can take this one home to the bank. It can be accepted by every human being. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. See, Christ Jesus came into the world implies the incarnation and the preexistence of Jesus. The use of sinners here is universal. It includes both Jews and Gentiles, those who have the law and those who do not. To save has to do with what happens to people after they die. They need to be saved from the penalty of the law and separation from God. It also deals with saving those who are saved from their present sinfulness, because we are in a sinful condition, but grace saves us and brings us out of that, teaches us how to be godly, to live godly. Verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So when Paul called himself the chief sinner, he is saying when it comes to sinners, he is the worst of the worst. You think you're a bad sinner? Paul says, I am worse. The worst of the worst. Yet he says God was merciful toward him. It reveals God's long suffering toward all who sin. See, God, he's willing to be patient. His willingness to be patient and merciful toward Paul sets an example for all people. Because, see, Paul did everything he could do to destroy the church. And yet God chose to show grace to him. He was patient with him. So if Christ could show unlimited patience toward Paul, then no one is beyond the scope of God's mercy and forgiveness. Christ died to pay the penalty for every imaginable sin man is capable of committing. He died for everyone. There isn't a sin that you could commit that is beyond his grace. He died for all of them. So there are a lot of people who said, I don't know, you know, I don't think God can save me. You just don't know how bad of a person I am, or all the things that I've done in my life. Yes, I can imagine Because apart from Christ, I would be the same. Every imaginable sin. But see, no one is beyond. No one can commit any sin. Doesn't matter what it is that puts you beyond the grace of God and salvation. It doesn't matter who you are or what sins you have committed. God is willing to forgive all those who come to Christ. All those who are willing to place their faith in him. That is why he died. So God's patience, love, and mercy gives every human being the opportunity to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Those who perish do so because they choose to reject God's offer of salvation. It's free to everybody. If you're not saved, it's your choice. Verse 17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Reflecting on what God has done in his life causes Paul to break out in praise. King eternal denotes God as the ruler of all ages, all the ages of creation. He was the ruler yesterday, he's the ruler today, and he is the ruler over tomorrow. Nobody else rules but him. God alone is eternal. Immortal refers to his being immune to corruption or decay. There is no evil in God. He can't even be tempted by evil. He is immortal. Invisible reveals our inability to see God with our own eyes. We can't see God. But we can see the glory of God in Christ. If God was a man, what would he be like? Well, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. The only wise God reveals there is no other God beside him. God has no competitors. There isn't anybody that can overthrow God. Nothing in all of creation. Honor involves the esteem God deserves due to who he is. God deserves to be honored by all because of who he is. Glory acknowledges God's majesty and power. There is none beside him. Verse 18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So Paul now returns to encouraging Timothy for the task that he has been given. "This charge I give to thee" refers back to verse 3, where Paul urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer. Now he also encourages Timothy by reminding him that it's not so much he, Paul, who has placed Timothy in the position that he is now in. It is according to the prophecies, Paul said, which went before on thee. So it concerned a prophecy whereby the Holy Spirit had made it known that Timothy was to be set apart for the ministry. So it's the Holy Spirit who has set him apart to accomplish the task that the Lord has assigned to him. And having set Timothy apart, the Holy Spirit will enable him to deal with the situation now at hand. See, everything in the ministry is impossible for us, but it's not impossible for the Lord. So when the Lord gives us something to do, he's not saying, go out and do it on your own strength. He's saying that whatever I give you to do, I will also strengthen you to do it. And so this is an encouragement to Timothy, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit that has placed him in the position that he is in right now. Okay? "That thou mightest war a good warfare," or fight the good fight. So the task confronting these certain men would not be easy. You know, let's look at Timothy. He's a human being. Yes, he's an evangelist. He's been set aside by God. But I guarantee you, he doesn't like to controversy any more than we do. We don't like to have to confront people, or if there's people that are caught up in false doctrine, it's not easy to confront them. The task isn't easy. What Timothy was being asked to do is hard. And by looking at the issues that Timothy would have to address, one could get a good idea of what type of teachers Timothy would be dealing with here, and the difficulties perhaps that he would face in correcting those who were caught up in the false doctrine. So these leaders appeared to be selfish, egocentric, arrogant, and greedy. They seem to thrive on controversy. Have you ever met anybody that they just love to have a good argument? Doesn't matter what you say, it's the argument that drives them. They love to indulge in arguments and quarrels of various kinds. And they had their own definition of what it means to be spiritual. And it had nothing to do with love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. They were the type of leaders who might not be too receptive to any form of rebuke or correction concerning the gospel. Timothy would have to be prepared to endure their insults and their abuse when they stood against them. For the sake of the church, Paul says, he reminds Timothy, you need to stand strong, stand your ground, don't back down from the confrontation. For the sake of the church. And of course, he would do this by verse 19 saying, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. So here, Timothy's fight is against false teachers who were opponents to the true gospel. Now, to fight this fight, he is told that he would have to hold faith. In other words, holding faith in a good conscience centers around, first of all, a personal commitment to Christ himself. He has to be completely committed to Christ. And sound doctrine. The truth is taught by God's word. He would have to hold fast to the truth, not be swayed, in order to keep his own faith from being shipwrecked. You know, compromising God's word is not taking a stand. Being silent when you know there's false doctrine isn't taking a stand. When you do that, you're actually shipwrecking your faith because you're not completely committed to Christ. You're not willing to take a stand for sound doctrine. And this is what he's encouraged. Stand strong, Timothy. Don't back down. Stand your ground. But these people, they have shipwrecked their faith because they've refused to commit their lives to Christ, and they're failing to behave in a godly manner worthy of those who are called by Christ. Verse 20 says, of whom Hymenaeus, I don't know how to pronounce it, Manicus, whatever his name is, Alexander's an easy one, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here, and we don't know when this occurred, it could have been when they first came into Ephesus, he maybe took these actions and then he left, leaving Timothy in charge. But it appears that he's already really excommunicated these men. They were teachers or pastors. And he said he delivered them over to Satan. In other words, he removed them from the church and from the fellowship of other Christians. Discipline involves not only being removed from being able to attend the church service, it means being removed from the fellowship of everyone. You don't have that personal fellowship with other believers anymore. And the sphere of Satan resides outside the church. Inside the church, here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the body of Christ. Here's where we get encouragement. To be thrown out there is to be in the sphere of Satan, to be cut off from God in his domain. And the reason Paul did this was not so much to punish them, but to as a disciplinary action. Those who do not hold the sound doctrine cannot be, you know, patronized. So his intent was not to destroy them, but to get them to repent. That was the whole purpose with church discipline. That's where I'm going to end, right there. But I want to go over this just a little bit. I don't know. I really haven't. I put a little thought into it, but I didn't write anything down. But when you talk about unsound doctrine, when you talk about teaching that could lead you away from Christ, right here it is. This was pinned to our door last week. Two letters, or two different things here. One of them talks about Christmas, about how it's an abomination, and that you need to stop celebrating it, and you need to repent. But it isn't only Christmas. It's Christmas, it's Easter, it's Thanksgiving. Any of the holidays that you are now celebrating is apostate. Okay, you are nothing but pagan worshipers. So what these letters are saying that were pinned onto our church is, first of all, that the pastor that stands in your pulpit is a wolf in sheep clothing. So when you look at this, this all revolves around following the law. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Now, I know that December 25th is not Christ's birthday. Is everybody aware of that? And as far as the resurrection, that seems to change each year, according to the lunar calendar, but I'm trying to think of the festival, Passover. When the Passover is, I'm like brain dead here. So when the Passover is. But you know what? I don't know how Christmas got started. I don't know when Easter got started. Supposedly it was hundreds of years after supposedly Christ was born. But in my heart, I celebrate Christmas because of the birth of my Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. And that's what's important, because God looks at the heart. Now, there are people that don't believe in celebrating Christmas. That's fine. That's from their heart, too. The same way with Resurrection Day, okay? Easter, but we like to refer to as Resurrection Day, okay? Because Easter's more about the Easter bunny and bringing the basket, right? So we talk about, so in my heart, on those times, I celebrate his resurrection. Now, it's true that the world really doesn't know anymore what Christmas is celebrated for, and they turned into, you know, like a materialistic thing. They don't understand. But one thing about having Christmas every year, it gives people an opportunity to witness, doesn't it? This is what we have an opportunity to say, that this is a celebration of Christ's birthday. It has nothing to do with all the presents and everything that you get. I mean, they're nice. I like presents. Do you like presents? But it has nothing to do with it. So they're going all the way back. So there's things that they're saying here, okay? Another thing that they're implying here is that Jesus, in our scriptures, is not the name of God. They have taken, the Romans early in the centuries, they took their name Jesus, who reflects their sun god that they worshiped, and they changed Jesus' name from Yeshua to Jesus. And so the Jesus that's written in our Bible is not God. He's not the man that taught God's word. He actually is deceiving us and leading us. And For anyone, this teaching says, for anyone that thinks that all they have to do to believe in Jesus to be saved are nuts. And that's why I'm a wolf. Because I teach that salvation comes through faith in Christ. They say that's not true. They say that when Jesus was here, well, Yeshua, I don't know, these people say is the abomination of desolations in 2 Thessalonians. That he is the Antichrist. That we are worshiping a pagan god. And so they're explaining to us that salvation in these comes from when Jesus came, he was teaching us to go back to the law. He was actually teaching us that salvation comes through the law. And that only through the law can you be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you need to celebrate the Sabbath by worshiping on Sunday. You're just bad people. You're apostate. Because we need to celebrate on the Sabbath. We need to avoid eating pork. So all you people that are enjoying your bacon in the morning, you're bad. You're bad people. Stop eating your bacon. So these are ideas. This would be something, I tried to research this online, and these people call themselves the Watchmen. They believe that in the last days, they're going to warn it, because they believe all of the churches everywhere worldwide are apostate, because we believe that salvation comes through Christ and not through the law. So you have to watch teachings, because, see, sometimes they're a little bit easy, or like, not easy, but subtle. Don't eat pork, or celebrate the Sabbath, or this little thing and this little thing, but the whole purpose is to draw people away from this. Now, this guy would be, from what I could understand, I tried to find information on this. I went to all the YouTube things, typed in the addresses, did everything I could to find out, you know, what is this about? And the only thing I could find was one thing on the YouTube, because most of them led you through the thing, is the Watchman. And there's this guy, and he's talking about how he used to go to church. So he would be somebody that John, remember our study in John, where they started out with us and then they left us, which showed that they were never a part of us in the first place. Well, this seems to be, because his whole idea was, you know, he used to go to church and he would ask his pastor about this and this and this, and his pastor was clueless. He didn't know anything. And apparently this man has left the church. And so his whole thing is he's a watchman, and everything revolves around the Old Testament in obeying the law. And so you need to be careful with those things. In order to receive the Holy Ghost, he says, obey the law. And that you need to repent. See, we need to be careful with those things. Is the law of God good? Absolutely. Should we be obeying God's law? Absolutely. But we can't do that on our own. It's Christ in us that enables us to be able to obey the law. And my argument with some people on the law, well, when I study the teachings in the Bible, when Jesus teaches, I think he elevated our understanding of the law, didn't he? I mean, everything that he teaches, it actually elevated the Jewish understanding of what the law was for. It elevated it to the point where you could sort between what is traditions of men and what is it that God really means. Just like, do not commit adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery. Wait a minute, Jesus says, if you commit it in your heart and your mind, you're guilty of it. Murder. I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever taken a life, murdered somebody? But wait a minute. Jesus said that if you hate your brother, you were what? A murderer. See, he elevated our understanding of what the law really means and the purpose of the law. So I don't know who put this on our door, but they're the ones that are being misled, okay? And this is the only reason I brought this up is I had lots of time to do it because I got started early, okay? And the other is I want you to be careful. Be careful, because there's so much out there today that wants to draw you away from the Lord. They want to get you into the law rather than grace. And we need to have a good understanding of what grace is. We are sinners saved by grace. If there's anything good in me, it's because of Christ. Who's our righteousness? Is it me? No. The only righteousness in me right now is Jesus' righteousness. And the Holy Spirit allows that righteousness to be enacted in my life, in my behavior. See, be careful. Be careful. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us to be aware that there is sound doctrine out there. And sometimes it's just a little bit, maybe off teaching. And it just takes us away a little bit, but it's dangerous. And help us as believers to recognize that, you know, we need to be faithful to sound doctrine, because that's what makes us healthy. That's what makes us healthy spiritually. That's what keeps us committed to Christ and close in our walk to Christ, in our relationship with you. Help us not to get caught up in these things. Father, again, as we continue the study through Timothy, help us to recognize some of these things in these areas that, you know, we need to take a stand against them. We can't be neutral. Confronting people, which is what Timothy has to do, is not an easy thing. Sometimes in our lives, we will be put in a position where we have to confront people over sound doctrine. And I just pray that you would give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.